Father, it's so good to just pause at this portion of a long, busy day and just say we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, and we gather here tonight not because of a Bible study, not because of a church, and not even because of the Bible. We're here because of you, and we love you, and we want to know more about you. So I pray that tonight you will reveal yourself to each one of us, because that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the revelation of you. So may we see you more clearly after having opened your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's great to see you in person. Thanks for watching last week on video. Let me just go ahead and say right now that next week, a week from tonight, it is spring break, and there's not much else going on at church. There's not going to be a Wednesday night meal, but we are going to have Webbs live, okay? So if you'll come next Wednesday night, even though we'll be the only thing happening here on campus, I will be here teaching Webbs live. So just come on next Wednesday night. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. You know, I've kind of drawn several little timelines for you as we've been studying this. John gave this vision in about 90 A.D., and from that time until 2010, we've been living in what's called the church age. You see, the church started on the day of Pentecost at about 30 A.D., and the church age is still upon us right now, and that church age will literally end when Jesus comes to rapture the church, and we've talked about that. And then, at that rapture, this is just review, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation. And at the end of that 7 year period, that's when Jesus Christ will return for what is often called the Battle of Armageddon, but they gathered Armageddon, it's the Battle of Jerusalem, the big final battle of mankind. And then he'll set up a 1,000-year reign. And some believe that that is figurative. Others believe it's literal. And then after that, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the paradise will be eternal in heaven. Now, I say that because sometimes we just want to focus on this 7-year period, because most of the book of Revelation is about that. Chapter 4, verse 1 through the end of chapter 22 is all about this period in the future. But we find ourselves right now in this church age, and it is described by these 7 churches that we're looking at in Revelation. We've already looked at 3 of them, so let's look at number 4 tonight in chapter 2, verse 18. And this is the church at a place called Thyatira. Thyatira, which is sort of a strange naming city. Let's begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 2. Remember our pattern now. There's always this pattern Jesus follows. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. See, he always identifies himself, and it is a repeat of how he is identified in chapter 1 in the vision that John had. Verse 19, he always talks about the good things about the church. If there's anything good to say, and there are good things to say about every church except one, Laodicea, the last one. So he says, I know your deeds. He mentions 4 good things about the church. He says, I know your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at the first. Well, you know, I'm always glad that Jesus can find something good to say about almost every church. And these 4 things he has to say: love, faith, service, and then your perseverance. And then he says, you know what? You're doing more. So, you know, those are good things about the church. Let's look at each one of those. Well, you know, love is the basis of everything we do as Christians. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Faith is important because without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, service is an interesting word. It is actually the exact word we use for deacon. Did you know the word deacon means servant? But there's like a capital D, deacon, in the New Testament that is an office But then we're all to be small d servants of the Lord. And I love the etymology of this word. Our word deacon, I'll put it in English, comes from two Greek words put together called diakonos. Diakonos. And I say I love the etymology of the word. Do you know what the word dia means? It means through. The word konos means dirt or dust. Because it's a beautiful picture of somebody serving the Lord. How many of you remember Peanuts cartoon? Pigpen. You remember Pigpen? Whenever Pigpen was pictured, there's always a cloud of dirt and dust around him. You know, that is a picture of a servant of the Lord. That ought to be the deacon's symbol, that I'm so busy serving the Lord down in the dirt and the dust and the mud that I'm just raising a cloud of dirt around me. And for all of us, whether you're a capital D deacon or not, everybody ought to be serving the Lord. So he says, I'm proud of you for your diakonos, perseverance. Well, you know, as I've been telling you, it was a lot more difficult to follow Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago than it is today during a time of persecution. So they just were hanging in there, you know. And so he's also saying here that, you know what, you are more active than ever before. Now, that's not necessarily a good thing because you know, activity in a church doesn't necessarily, you know, mean, you know, righteousness or purity or holiness. In fact, you know, some churches, they keep you so busy that you can't really concentrate on the real thing, which is knowing Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with him. Now, I've never wrung a chicken's neck, but I've seen my grandmother wring a chicken's neck. How many of you have ever seen a chicken with its neck run? Wow! Man, so you'll know what I'm talking about. My grandmother wrung that chicken's neck, and it was the neck broke. But for the next few minutes, it was the most active chicken in the barnyard. I mean, it was going everywhere like this, you know. It just, so sometimes the most active Christian may not be the most live Christian, if you know what I mean. Don't ever substitute activity for life. But thank the Lord they're doing more. But now he has some things to say against them. No, verse 20. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. That's what it says. That woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, most Bible scholars don't believe that this woman's name was actually Jezebel. It's like a euphemism that is used. I mean, not too many people were named Jezebel after the Jezebel in the Bible. I mean, such a bad character in the Bible. You've heard that name Jezebel, but you know where she came from. Back in the Old Testament times, during the time of Elijah the prophet, King Ahab was the king. And he took many foreign wives, the most infamous of whom was Jezebel. And Jezebel was like a missionary for the false god Baal. And she brought the worship of Baal into Israel. And it just became more important to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom at the time, than the worship of Jehovah. And so that's why Elijah had to stand on Mount Carmel and stand against one prophet of God, against 450 prophets of Baal. Now, if you know anything about Baal, which just is a Phoenician word for God, kind of like Allah is just an Arabic word for God. It was all about fertility. It was a fertility cult or a fertility worship. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it was all because ancient man did not understand the process of reproduction, because it was a mystery to them, they worshiped it. And so the worship of Baal was all about the fertility of flocks, more and more animals to be born, the fertility of fields, more and more corn and wheat and, you know, things to grow, and the fertility of females. That's what they worshiped. They worshiped this reproductive cycle. They didn't understand how you could put a seed in the ground and it would grow. They didn't understand how you could put, you know, two sheep out there in the pasture and next, you know, there's three sheep. Or you could put two rabbits in a cage and next week there's 20 rabbits. They didn't understand that. And so they worshiped. And they certainly didn't understand human reproduction, but they knew enough about it to know what caused it. And so that's why there were a lot of sexual overtones involved in the worship of Baal. Now, this was exactly... This is not just ancient worship of Baal. It was the worship of pagan Rome as well, Aphrodite and others like that. And so, first of all, as I said, this Jezebel, I don't think that was her name, but there was some woman in the church who was teaching, here's the problem, false doctrine. False doctrine. Now, we don't know what she was teaching. We do know that it had something to do with sexual immorality. So probably it's easy to assume that she was trying to take this Roman pagan fertility worship of Aphrodite and sort of baptizing it in the church and saying, you know what, we can be Christians, we can be followers of Jesus, but we can still participate with these temple prostitutes, which that was what the worship was. And so that was probably the false doctrine. And so the problem with this church is tolerance. They were tolerating false doctrine. Does that ring a bell with you today, people telling us we need to be tolerant? There are some people today that will tell you it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, Jesus is criticizing a church for just that, for being tolerant of a false teacher. Now, and that's why he says, and by the way, I think all of this is spiritually oriented. When it says there, in verse 20, it says, I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. It not necessarily is talking about people who've actually had sexual relations with her. It's really like spiritual adultery, those who have bought into her false doctrine. And it says, verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Now, I don't think this is talking about her literal sons and daughters. It's talking about those people who have bought in to her false teaching. And Jesus said, I don't like it. So folks, there's a lesson we can learn here. Is that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should not tolerate false doctrine being taught in our churches. And you know, I don't know everything that's been taught in our Sunday morning Bible study classes, but that's why we really take great care in who we allow to be teachers in our Sunday morning Bible study classes, because we don't want false doctrine taught. And so that's why Tim Roberts and Ken Warren and I are always careful about who are these people who are our Sunday morning Bible study teachers. We won't let just anybody teach. And you know what? Twice since I've been pastor of Green Acres in 19 years this week, twice I have had to go, both of them were men, I've had to go to men in the church who were teaching classes and they were teaching false doctrine. And I said, you've either got to stop teaching this or you're no longer a teacher in our Sunday morning Bible study. And of course, neither one of them were happy about that. And, you know, they went somewhere else to teach their doctrine. But that's how serious we are about making sure that we maintain pure biblical doctrine, because Jesus says, I will not tolerate that. And then look at verse 24. He says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira. In other words, not everybody was falling for her false teaching. He said, there are some of you who aren't giving into it. For the rest of you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Now that gives us a hint of what she's teaching. She was saying, you know what? You can believe what you hear about Jesus, but you know what? There's more. Have you ever heard anybody teach that way? You know, you poor Baptist, you know, you just have a little bit of knowledge, but there's more for you to know. There's some secrets that you hadn't found out about. And that's what apparently this Jezebel was teaching, these so-called deep secrets. And then he says, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Over and over again, he says, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. So stay faithful. To him who overcomes, here's the promise, and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And I think this is talking about how we will rule with Christ during this millennial reign of Christ on earth. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him, who are we talking about? The ones that overcome, the ones that persevere, the ones that don't swallow this false doctrine. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do y'all remember last week when I talked about the promise? He said, I'll give you that white stone. You remember the white stone with a name written on it that nobody knows? You're just like my family. Here's the promise to these people, these churches. And by the way, remember, this is not talking about just churches 2,000 years ago. It's talking about Christians today. Hey, do you agree with me that there are some people who call themselves Christians who tolerate just about any kind of teaching? Sure. There are those present today, just like there was back then. But there are many of us who aren't going to tolerate false teaching. And for those of us, he says, hang on there. And you know what? I'm going to give you the morning star. Now, this is a kind of a tricky little subject. Because for those of us who have New International Version Bibles, which I use, but I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's no such thing as a perfect translation. The only way to know really what the Bible is saying is to be able to read Hebrew and Greek. And that's why I've learned to read Hebrew and Greek. Because there's always different ways you can translate words. And through the years, I've had people come to me with this very question. They say, Pastor, I thought in Isaiah 14, it says that Lucifer is the morning star. So how can it say that he will give to us the morning star? Well, let me just say to you that I think this translation of morning star in Isaiah 14, referring to Lucifer, is a bad translation of the word. All right? And this is one time where actually I think the King James for sure got it right. Because the King James says in Isaiah chapter 44 that Lucifer is son of the morning. And when you look at the Hebrew in Isaiah 14, there's really no idea about star. There is the idea of morning, but not the word star is not found there. Who is the morning star? Let's just see who the morning star is. Turn to the last page of the Bible. Turn to Revelation 22, verse 16. There's no question about the identity of this morning star. And by the way, folks, I love to hear the sound of pages turning, don't you? Bible pages. Hang in there with me till we get to this part in Revelation, okay? You there? The last page of your Bible, Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. No question. The morning star is not Lucifer. The morning star is Jesus. Do you know what the morning star is? Have any of you ever walked out on the morning where there are no clouds and the sun is not yet risen and you look to the horizon, usually to the southeast, and you see one star and only one star? It's not really a star, you know, it's Venus. But ancient man didn't know that. Do you know when the morning star is always noticed? After a long, dark night. And when that darkness is over, the one star you see is that morning star, Venus. So I think what Jesus is saying here to the church and saying to Christians, you know what? After all of this is over, and all of this mess and warfare and trouble and tribulation of everything that's going to take place in the book of Revelation, he says, look up. You know what? Because after the darkness, there's the star. And I am the star. And so, folks, the night may be long, right? You may suffer. You may have tears in the night. And he gives you songs in the night. But in the morning, there's always the morning star, which is a reminder that Jesus will always, always be there after the darkness of trouble and pain that you go through. What a great promise. Okay, now we're going to go to the church at Sardis. Church number 5. The church at Sardis. And so we go to chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel. Remember, we think this means the pastor of the church in Sardis, right? Okay, let's follow our pattern. Remember, identify himself, talk about what's right with the church, talk about what's wrong with the church, what they ought to do about it, the promise, and then he who had the ears to hear. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits. Remember, that's symbolic of the perfect Holy Spirit. And the seven stars. These are the seven pastors of these churches. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Wow. So what can you say about the Sardis church? Well, if the Thyatira church was a picture of tolerant churches or tolerant Christians, Sardis is a picture of dead churches or dead Christians. And you know, this is what he said about Sardis. He said, you have a reputation for being alive, but he said, you know what? Really, you're dead. And I think what he meant by that is probably, you know, you kind of have a reputation of being a busy church, but there's just no life there. I mean, have you folks discovered through the years that there are dead churches and there are live churches? And the same token, there's live Christians. I kind of think of them as live wire Christians. And dead, dull, defeated Christians. In fact, W. Criswell, when he was writing in his book on Revelation about this passage, He kind of compares live churches and dead churches. See what you think about this. He said, live churches are filled with folks with Bible in their hands. If you got a Bible, hold it up. Ooh, what a beautiful sight. Wow. Dead churches are not. Live churches have noisy children and youth. Dead churches do not. Live churches move by faith. Dead churches do not. Live churches have parking problems. Can I hear an amen? Dead churches do not. Live churches emphasize opportunities, but dead churches focus on problems. Live churches are characterized by loving fellowship, but dead churches manifest a bickering spirit. Live churches major on strong preaching. Dead churches emphasize liturgy. Live churches evangelize, and dead churches fossilize. Just as there were dead churches 2,000 years ago and dead Christians, there are living and dead Christians today. And here's what he says to do. He says, I want you to wake up. Wake up. But before I leave this idea of a reputation, there was something I want to say about that. Have you ever noticed that sometimes churches have a reputation that isn't accurate? I mean, wasn't it true of this church? He said, your reputation is that you're alive, but hey, you know what? You're dead. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, through the years, I've been here long enough to know that in the community, Green Acres has a reputation that isn't accurate. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, oh, that's the country club church and you have to have a real expensive clothes and a suit and tie to come to Green Acres. You know, you hear that out there, don't you? That's a reputation, but it's not accurate because a reputation is not the same thing as the truth, you see. And so this church had a reputation that wasn't true, and churches have reputations that sometimes aren't true as well. And so this is what he said to do. I want to sound the alarm. It's time for you to wake up. You know, he's really saying, don't wait. There's no longer any time to just remain asleep. Reminds me of a story that Vance Havner told one time about a farmer who had a family. And the only way they told time was because they had an old grandfather clock. And it would chime the hours. And at night, you could hear it chime, you know, 10 times at 10 o'clock and 11 times, 12 times, and then 1 and 2 and 3. And it almost became comforting when you're sleeping and hearing the chimes of that old grandfather clock to know everything's okay with the world. Has anybody here ever slept and heard the chimes of a grandfather clock and it doesn't even really wake you up. It just lets you know, hey, everything's okay. Well, Vance Havner tells about this family that they had this grandfather clock, and one night something happened to the mechanism of the clock. And at midnight, it chimed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And the daddy jumped out of bed and said to his kids, "Wake up, kids, it's later than it's ever been." And you know, that's really why we ought to be spiritually awake, because it's later than it's ever been, spiritually speaking, right? I tell you what, I don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but I do know it's nearer today than it was yesterday and last week. And so that's why the Bible says it is high time in the book of Romans to awake out of your sleep. Then let's see what he says there. Continue reading there in verse 2. "Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you." Now, this is the Jesus that said, "I'm going to come like a thief in the night." And we know that obviously this reference is to the rapture. Do you remember when I showed you a few weeks ago that the coming of Jesus is sometimes called like a thief in the night, secretive, silently, suddenly. But then also the coming with every eye will see him with an army of angels. That's the return at the end of the tribulation. You know, there are some Christians who, when you talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, they don't get too excited about it. You know why? Because they're like this church at Sardis, or the Christians at Sardis. Because they knew that if Jesus comes right now, that there are some things in their lives that they might not be proud of. In fact, I want you to turn back in your Bible, just one book or a couple of books, through Jude and 3rd and 2nd John to 1 John 2:28. This is one of the most powerful verses, I think, in all the Bible about how we ought to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28, just a few pages before Revelation 1. I mean, if you've gotten back into Peter or James or Hebrews, you've gone too far. 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude is nestled right up to Revelation. Are you there? John says, "And now, dear children," and he's not talking about little infants. That's a word he uses for believers. "Continue in him." That just means abide in him. And here it is, "so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Did you know that that verse presents the real possibility that some believers would be ashamed before him at his coming? And so John says, so I want you to abide in Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Keep abiding in the vine so that when he does come, you'll have confidence and you won't be ashamed. You know, I can remember when I used to do a lot of youth camps, even for the kids here at Green Acres. And we'd do kind of a Q&A time. And they would write down the questions and put them up on little notes, and so they wouldn't put their names to them. So they would ask me some doozies. And one question that I would almost always get would be this. You know, "Pastor, as a teenager, when we go out on a date, we know we're not supposed to have premarital sex. But how far can you go on a date and it be okay?" And they wanted me to tell them specifically, you know, this, that, no, this, yes, no, that, yes, no, this, okay, no, maybe that, no. They were wanting specifics. But you know the way I always answered the question? I would read this verse. I'm going to say, don't ever do anything on a date that if Jesus came back at the moment you were doing it, you'd be ashamed. And that's pretty good advice for adults too. Amen. I mean, don't ever be doing anything in your life that if Jesus came back at that moment, you do. Whoops. Sorry, Lord. So that's what Jesus is using as a challenge to this church in Sardis. He says, come on, guys, wake up. I want you to be faithful so that when I do come back, you will not be found ashamed. Well, we're out of time. We're going to finish this church next week, and hopefully we'll go on into finishing the last two. Father, we do thank you that you are coming back. And we know that you love us, and you want us to maintain correct doctrine and teaching. So important. So thanks for teaching us that tonight. That there's a lot of things and people that we may tolerate, but we cannot tolerate false doctrine. And thank you, Lord, also that you want us to be so alive that we will be ready when you come back. Not perfect. None of us are. But we can be unashamed and confident at your return. Please make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.